continue our sermon series today on the essential Jesus with one final shift. First, we spent a few weeks looking at the essential actions of Jesus, creating a new culture. Then a few weeks on the essential perspectives of Jesus and how he teaches us to really see others. Now we turn in the last few weeks to the essential heart of Jesus, how his teachings and practice of self-awareness lead to new life for all. Issues of the heart might be a little more tender for some of us in these topics, and today's theme is no different as we consider humility and repentance versus blame and judgment. We hear those concepts, humility, repentance, so often with Jesus that sometimes they become abstract ideas. Of course, humility and repentance are part of God's kingdom, but what does it look like when we lead with those in our heart? Well, maybe it's helpful to start by considering what it looks like when we don't. The Genesis reading is a shining example of what happens when humility and repentance have taken a back seat in our heart. In this story, Adam and Eve blasted through the boundaries that God had set up for their protection, and then realized they'd messed up. And when God confronted them about it, Adam blamed Eve, this woman you gave me, for handing him temptation. Eve blamed the serpent for tricking her into thinking it was a good idea. And blame gets passed around like a hot potato, and pointed fingers are flying every which way. And where did it land them? Outside of joy, outside of good life, outside of freedom, outside of a sense of community. It all started because Adam and Eve stopped seeing themselves for who they were. They'd been blessed by God with beautiful identity and a sense of place. They were part of a beloved and good creation. They were co-stewards of the earth with God. God was the leader, the one who would deal with the big stuff of life and death, and all they had to do was enjoy life and do their part of tending to the earth and each other and themselves. But that sense of identity, that sense of place cracked just a little. And suddenly the idea was floated that maybe they were less than who they'd been told they were. Maybe there was something better to be and to do. Maybe knowing more of what God knew would make them feel more in control or more complete or more special. Suddenly, they thought they were lacking in some way. And right there was the opening for poor judgment. Because when we don't see ourselves in the right way, things fall apart. We begin operating out of a fear and deficit mindset. And then we make choices outside of our integrity, outside of God's hope for us. So it started with a broken sense of identity, but it spiraled because once they remembered their identity and saw that it didn't align with what they'd done in a moment of weakness, then shame kicked in. Ooh, and shame is uncomfortable. Shame is painful. Shame continues the cycle of how it all started by confirming our fears and telling us that we really aren't good enough, that we don't matter, that we're not worthy of love or grace or community. And when we're filled with shame, we become desperate to purge that feeling. It's awful. We have to get it out of us. And so we keep operating out of fear. Because if what we're feeling inside is too much to bear, then we can't keep looking inside. And we definitely can't have other people looking at our exposed selves either. And so it makes sense that the natural result of this is to blame someone else for our broken choices. To literally move everyone's eyes elsewhere by pointing to anything, anyone other than us, so we can distance ourselves from the problem. Look at that person. Look at that whole group of people. Look at that ideology. Look how awful they are. Look at all the mistakes they've made. Look at all the trouble that they've caused. And look how different they are than me. Judge them. Hate them. Blame them. All of this. I'm not pointing at you all, sorry. all of this must be their fault. Because I can't handle the feelings that come when I think it could be my fault. And blaming takes away the discomfort. It releases the tension inside of us, right? At least momentarily. But what often happens next as we are casting blame and judgment and curses around, pointing out real or imagined flaws of others, our own cracks, our slip-ups, our poor choices, they begin to show anyway. As Matthew said, pointing out the speck in another's eye might draw attention away for a bit, but the log in our own eye eventually becomes so obvious that it can't be ignored. And if the person or the group that we're blaming starts swimming in their own fear or deficit mindset, guess what will be hurled back in our direction? And the cycle continues until everyone is living outside of joy, outside of good life, outside of freedom, outside of a sense of community. This is what happens when blame and judgment are leading the heart. But what if? What if the serpent's words hadn't been able to hold any weight for Adam and Eve? What would have happened if they'd remembered who God said they were and trusted that this identity was not just good enough, but truly and wonderfully good? What if they didn't think less of themselves for not having all the knowledge and all the skills and all the responsibility as someone else? What if they didn't think that they had to be more to matter? What if they'd been content with who they were and what their place was in the world? I think in our culture there's a false understanding of humility. See, I don't think humility is thinking less of yourself. I don't think humility is thinking that everyone else is better than you. I don't think humility means prioritizing everybody else over yourself as if you don't matter as much. Humility is just having the right view of who you are and of who others are. Equally precious and beloved children of God. Nobody matters more. Nobody matters less, including you. Humility is holy self-awareness, and it results in holy self-love. And when we love ourselves, shame has no place. And when shame has no place, there's no need to drag anybody else down to help us feel that we are level. But let's say that Adam and Eve had lost sight of themselves for a moment and they still operated out of fear, eating from the tree in a momentary lapse in judgment. What would have happened if they'd taken a deep breath and then owned it? What if they'd just been boldly honest with God about their mistake instead of hiding and blaming? What if they'd apologized? What if they'd asked how they could make reparations for the harm that they'd caused, for the break in relationship? How would this story have unfolded from there? Because that's what repentance is. It's just pausing long enough to realize that the path that we're headed down leads only to heartache and then turning back toward joy, back toward good life, back toward freedom, back toward a sense of community. Repentance is a declaration that it's never too late for humility, and humility reminds us that it's never too late for repentance. And those two together, they're the antidote to endless cycles of judgment and blame. And they take tremendous effort. They take the constant grace and love of God. And this might be the hardest one, they take support from each other. There have been plenty of times in my life when I have let shame lead my heart, when I've practiced blame and judgment to escape the pain of it. But there have also been times when I've been able to tap into humility and repentance, times that I've found the strength to own my failings and apologize, to ask how I can help make it right. And when I look back on those times, the common thread is this. It's always been easier for me to do those things with people who love me, people who have taken the time to know me and to know my heart. People who are gracious enough not to make me run through a gauntlet of shame in order to be forgiven. People who don't start piling on criticism when I've apologized, or who gloat over their being right and my being wrong. What would it look like to be a community who gives permission for humility and repentance? A community that cultivates safe and courageous space for each other. It requires building relationships of trust in good times. It requires grace and compassion. It requires the understanding that throughout our lives, we will inevitably be the person asking for forgiveness, and so it's about remembering how we'll want to be treated in those times. It's hard work, friends. But it's the kind of work worth doing. Because every time we make the effort together, we are all stepping back into joy, back into good life, back into freedom, back into a sense of community. And in those moments, we glimpse and expand the kingdom of heaven. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God, when our thoughts and words and actions are dripping with shame, blame, and judgment, we thank you that you never kick us out of your kingdom. We may choose to step out of it at times, but you continue loving us and showing us grace and calling us back to you, back to ourselves, back to each other. This world, God, is in desperate need of your kingdom. So give us the strength that we need to live it out, leading with humility and repentance. Amen.